this morning. All this romantic talk we're hearing.
Well, at least the husband, some of these husbands don't mean it.
But this morning
it went to this. Was it recording?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Well, let's start with the question. You know, when you think of romance, what comes to mind? For some, maybe it's a candlelight dinner or a card from your husband with thoughtful or tender words written on it. Maybe you think of romance as getting away together and sharing some quality time with your husband, maybe just the two of you. Webster's Dictionary defines romance as a delight in what is fanciful, adventurous, and picturesque. Ooh. And you know, all of that is obviously a part of romance and helps to promote a closeness and intimacy within the marriage relationship. Yet, a sad reality is that many couples feel that after a few years of marriage, that the excitement of romance just kind of seems to lessen, and then especially after children, that special part of marriage can kind of become a challenge. So this morning we're going to look at some of the things that are needful, what I mean by that are necessary in keeping romance and intimacy alive in marriage. And some of these thoughts and ideas may be new to you. Some things you'll probably already know. I'm excited about our discussion because I want us to have a time of where we share with each other some of our ideas on how we keep the romance alive. And this morning, maybe it's just going to be a good reminder that maybe you've let some of these things go and you need to start doing them again. I know that was always helpful for me. Just, you know, you forget to do them, you just take things for granted, and it's always good to have a reminder, and you go home re-energized to want to implement some of these things again. But I want to begin with, you have an outline, and I want to begin with what is probably the most needful thing when it comes to romance in marriage, or I guess we could say, we need to have this is what, where romance is going to flow from. And it's the need to have the right heart attitude. Romance needs the right heart attitude. And the right heart attitude, you know, that has to do with my desires and my motives for romance. What I think about romance and what I do to either enhance it or hinder it in my marriage. And I think that we would all agree that one thing that has to be right is that my heart has to be right. And it's right when my desires and my motives and my thoughts and my choices, that they honor the Lord, and not just honor the Lord, but they bless my husband as well. And romance and keeping the romance alive in marriage is about giving of myself to another. In other words, the focus isn't on what I'm getting and on me. That's what we got to establish this first. That's the mindset that we want to have. It's not about me and about what I'm receiving. The focus isn't on what I'm getting. It's what can I give or what can I do for another, for the one that I love, for my husband. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says that love does not seek its own way. And in the context that we're looking at this morning, this would mean that it doesn't seek pleasure for myself. I don't seek pleasure for myself. For romance to be what I envision it to be. Instead, God's kind of love seeks to please someone else. And 1 Corinthians 10:24 gives us even more clarity. That 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, "Let no one seek his own good, but each one the other's well-being. So to sum this up, if we were to summarize the right heart attitude, we could say the right heart attitude is about desiring to please my husband by doing all I can to promote and enhance intimacy in our marriage. And so now we, you know, we establish that right heart attitude as a foundation. I want to look at some other things that we can do to help enhance it as well. And the first one is that romance needs beautiful surroundings. Now, I'm not a huge television watcher. There isn't really much on TV to watch, but I think we'd all agree that Hollywood does do one thing good. They're good at portraying a romance scene. Often it takes place in a beautiful bedroom, you know, like a picture out of Better Homes and Gardens. And why do they do that? Because romance is enhanced by beautiful surroundings. So I want to suggest that you take your master bedroom and you decorate it with romance in mind. And I put a little paint tray there with a roller, because paint can do amazing things in a room. It can totally transform it. I love to paint, and I've transformed many of my rooms with just using paint. And because this doesn't have to cost a lot of money, I would even recommend pinching pennies in other areas of your home in order to buy something that you love for your master bedroom. Usually, when you think about it, we do the opposite. We buy for the house and everywhere else, and we just forget about the bedroom because nobody sees that, you know. And I want to challenge you today to look at that room a little differently. It doesn't matter how big or how small that bedroom is. My master bedroom is not big. I don't have a beautiful bathroom connected to it or anything like that. Doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. Think of this room as the place that you spend time in with the one that you love, where you have those private conversations, where you pray together, where you make those beautiful babies together, where you sleep next to the one that you love, the one that you committed your life to, and he to you. So think of what romance is to you. And of course, you want to involve your husband, what's romantic to him. And try to create that. Remember, romance is the delight in what is fanciful and picturesque. So for you, is it some nice candles? Is it a pretty lamp? A place for silk or fresh flowers, certain kind of curtains, maybe a chair in your room or a bench where you can sit. And even though many of us are operating on a limited budget, one thing that I would not skimp on are two sets of really nice sheets. If you can afford it, two sets for warm months and two sets for the cold months. And I have found some beautiful and excellent quality sheets for a good price at places like TJ Maxx and Home Goods out in Mentor. Get very nice quality sheets for a good price. And because they're better quality, they last a long time. So it's worth spending that extra money. Another important thing that you can do in order to keep your bedroom nice is to protect it from clutter and children. Don't make it a dumping spot for clutter or storage. If you have to, then put it in like a plastic container and put it under your bed, something like that. I have a plastic container with stuff on it under my bed, so do it that way. And don't allow it to be a play area for the children. Make it a room reserved, kind of a refuge for you and your husband. A room that you walk in, you close the door, and you can just kind of go, oh. So, romance needs beautiful surroundings. And then romance also needs fun times. Webster defines romantic as a type of person who is marked by a spirit of adventure and variety. In marriage, this would include date nights and outings away with your husband that are planned. And I say plan because if you don't plan them, they probably won't happen. And literally, if you don't plan them, they probably won't happen. Okay? Some of you are shaking your heads. I know. That's how it is for me, too. For some reason, you know, we're thinking about this kind of thing more. The last thing, though, that we want to do is dwell on how our husband isn't romantic and never thinks about planning things to do together. I think that the proper right heart attitude would say, how can I make sure that this happens in our relationship? And what can I plan that would be fun for us to do together? So you want to plan times alone with him. And even if it can only be once a month or once every 6 weeks, go to a movie, go out to dinner, go for a walk in Sugarland Falls. Plan a surprise getaway that he would enjoy. The ideas are endless, and we can even share those in our group in a little while. Also, plan fun times at home. Making birthdays and anniversaries and Valentine's Day special, it creates a warmth and a closeness in a relationship. And I say at home because when your family is young, finances can be tight, and so those special days need to be celebrated at home. And that's how it was for us, and I found them to be a lot more fun celebrated at home. When our kids were little, we would decorate, we would have a candlelight dinner, and we would drink pop in our fancy wine glasses that I purchased from the thrift store for 50 cents. So you don't care if they break them. You know, you can get some really fancy wine glasses at the thrift store. And if the day was about you, then you got to eat off the You Are Special Today plate, and it's great. It's a lot of fun. And, you know, my husband grew up in a home where special days were not considered much of a big deal. Once he hit 16 years old, his birthday wasn't even acknowledged. It was just how it was, same way for his siblings. I never remember my husband in the 32 years that we've been married to ever get a phone call or a card wishing him a happy birthday from his family. That's just how he grew up. And after we got married, this caused a few problems. Because when special days came along, he wasn't so good at planning things. I think he was like a little confused, like, we've got to make this big of a deal out of it, you know. And a lot of husbands are like that. We can't allow ourselves to get discouraged or critical about that. And I found that even though husbands may not be thinking that way, they love that we think that way. Armin grew to really appreciate those special celebrations, and it's created a warmth and an endearment between us. And he's very grateful that I made that a part of our family. He's now always asked when someone's birthday, well, what are we doing? Are we going to have something or whatever, you know? So, ladies, we're good at this kind of thing. So make it happen in your marriage and in your home. And then romance needs verbal and written expression. Okay, along with the kiss goodbye in the morning should be the words, I love you. Okay? If you talk to him throughout the day, before you hang up, tell him, love ya. Okay, what's sad is that as time goes by in marriage, we end up telling our children how much we love them more than we tell our husband. And think about, when was the last time that you wrote your husband a passionate love letter? What a perfect time, with Valentine's Day being tomorrow, that you could do that when you give him this wonderful box of candies that you're going to be making today, too. It'll do wonders for the romance in your marriage. And when you think about also the entrance of texting into our lives, I know there's a number of negatives, you know, as it's becoming just another form of communication that we've got to keep track of. But one really cool thing is the opportunity, I think, to send someone just a short written message that they can instantly read, and no matter where they're at or how busy they are. And as wives, we can enhance not only romance, but a love and a tenderness toward our husband by sending short expressions of love, concern, and compassion, in a sense, to him throughout the day. Now you want to make sure these are not messages that he has to answer. Okay? They're just expressing our love and our care for him. You know, think of little, like a text, like words like, I love you, or I miss you today, or praying for you, or how about this one, you are the greatest blessing in my life. Just send that to him. I can't wait until you come home. And then, I know some men that would like this one. I'm making your favorite dinner. Now, you may be thinking, you know, what about my husband, though? What about him, you know, taking the initiative in this? And I know that that can be hard, because some husbands can become so preoccupied, or they don't express themselves, you know, like we'd like them to. But very often, when we begin to verbalize our love, he will follow up with the same. But we don't want to express love just so that we'll get it in return. We want to express love to our husband because it's what God wants us to do. And when I love, not expecting in return, you know, I'm really modeling Christ. Just think about it. Jesus loved a sinful mankind, okay, and he proved it by giving just the greatest expression of love. He gave his life on the cross, even though there would be people who would live their entire life never giving God the time of day. But that didn't stop him. That didn't stop the Lord Jesus from being obedient to what the Father wanted him to do, to lay down his life as the perfect sacrifice for a sinful mankind. And not only lay down his life, but he gave us his written word, the Bible, expressing his love for mankind and how we can personally have an intimate relationship with him. And so in the same way, you know, first and foremost, in obedience to God, we seek to love our husband, being willing to, you know, just like Christ, who took the first step, okay, toward us, we need to take that first step. Don't hesitate to take the first step toward enhancing this part of the marriage. And then obviously, romance needs physical touch. And I'm not just referring to the sexual union here. There is touch that is non-sexual. So often after marriage, and even more so after kids, it doesn't take long for a couple to stop just engaging in the basics of physical touch, things like holding hands and putting their arms around each other. And I want to ask you a few questions, and as you think about your answers, I think you'll be able to rate yourself on how the non-sexual touches in your marriage. So think what your answer would be to these. Do you kiss your husband goodbye in the morning and kiss him when he walks in the door at night? Do you still a great deal of the time sit next to him on the couch when you're watching TV or a movie? Do you hug him at least once a day just for no reason? Just hug him. Do you still rub his back more than once a year? That one convicts me. Do you hold his hand as much as you possibly can? Okay, when you go out together, when you pray together at dinner, or even when you're at church and you're praying, and just reach over and hold his hand any time you can to hold his hand. These are just the basics, and we should not allow them to grow cold and just to become non-existent. It's easy to stop doing the basics, but successful romance needs them. And then it also needs the sexual touch as well. And God designed sexual intimacy within marriage for some very important reasons. I want to spend a little time here, because I really want you to really see the importance of this. And even though we can only scratch the surface this morning, I think that the points that we're going to look at will help you understand some of the reasons that God wants a husband and wife to engage in sexual touch. One obvious reason is for the procreation of life. Let's not forget that bringing forth life is both a privilege, an absolute privilege and blessing, and a responsibility that God gave to man. God commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. But it's not the only reason, and I don't believe it's even the primary reason. God, in his love and wisdom, designed sexual intimacy to enhance closeness and oneness in the marriage relationship. And I want you to follow along with the scripture verses that I have on your outline there. I want you to follow this with me. God states four times in his word, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, that verse is power-packed, okay? We learn many things about marriage from this verse. One thing that we learn, and we can't discuss all the things this morning, obviously, but one thing that we learn is that it's God's will that the husband and wife relationship be the closest and most intimate of all human relationships. We know that. And that this verse teaches that. And do you know why? Do you know why he wants that? The reason is not only amazing, but it should motivate you to want to do all that you can to enhance this area of your marriage. The reason that God wants your relationship to be the most intimate and close relationship of all relationships is it because God wants to use the relationship between you and your husband as an example to an unbelieving world. As an example of the type of relationship that Christ has with his church. This is part of what is taught in Ephesians chapter 5, where we see the model of Christ and his church, and it's given to husbands and wives to follow in their marriage relationship, because marriage represents Christ and his church. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul refers to this leaving and cleaving, and I have that next verse, the right when it's in Ephesians there where it talks about leaving and cleaving, the next verse is very interesting, and it's on your outline. It says, Paul refers to it as a profound mystery. He says, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it, and you know what it means, is referring to leaving, cleaving, and becoming one flesh. I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Now, I want you to follow me closely here. Believers, those who have placed faith in Christ, are his church. And Jesus Christ desires to have the closest of all relationships with the people who are a part of his church. He stresses this in the Gospel of Luke, and that verse is on your outline there, where Jesus spoke about those who would place faith in him, and he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What Jesus is stressing here, because it's kind of confusing, like, wow, am I supposed to not like all these people? No, what Jesus is stressing here is not to hate others that are significant in our lives, but he's stressing how much of a priority relationship our relationship with him must be. We should love him so much, and our relationship with him should be such a priority that it would make all other relationships just seem totally insignificant in comparison. And the amazing thing is that he wants to use your marriage and my marriage as an earthly example of what that looks like. It's amazing. It's quite a responsibility. So to summarize, we could say that a married couple is to be a testimony to the world, an example of the intimate relationship that Christ wants to have with every person that places faith in him. And the way we best portray that testimony to the world is by making the relationship with our husband closer than any other human relationship, closer than that of with parents or a sibling or a friend and even our children. And what does sex have to do with all of this? Well, I hope that you can see that the marriage relationship is a very special and unique relationship in the eyes of God. It truly is. And being so, God has granted special privileges to it in order to accomplish his purposes. And one special privilege is sexual intimacy. Sexual intimacy is meant to enhance that closeness and oneness within our marriages so that the testimony of Christ to an unbelieving world is more effective. So now I want you to sit back and I want you to assess again. I want you to think. And you have these questions on your outline, actually. Look at them with me. It says, when people observe your marriage, do they see an unusual closeness between you and your husband, or a distant or coldness between you? When people observe your marriage, do they see an intimacy between you that might cause them to want to know what's different about your marriage? And then another question, how well does your marriage represent the relationship Christ wants to have with those who place faith in him? Is it as intimate as it should be? And if not, what needs to happen in order for that to change? you know, God is so big on this profound mystery of Christ's love for his church and the exclusive, intimate testimony of a husband and wife, that he also gives sex as a protection of that marital union. It's to protect either spouse. Oh, boy, I really... Oh, there, protects the marital union. I thought I missed it there. It's to protect either spouse from being tempted to go outside of the marriage relationship and join themselves to someone else in the most intimate of all unions. 1 Corinthians 7:5 speaks to both the husband and the wife, where it says about not depriving one another except with consent for a time, so that Satan doesn't tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Adultery, divorce, pornography, the temptation to seek something better or more exciting are real issues that every marriage faces. And Satan would love nothing more than to tear your marriage apart, because he knows what it represents. He knows that it represents Christ and his church, and he hates that. He hates what your marriage stands for. And he wants it to be a terrible testimony to the world. And if he can't break it up through a divorce, he'll try to bring it to a point where the intimacy and the romance and the closeness doesn't even exist, and you're just two people living in the same house and nothing more. So romance needs physical touch. And now I realize that many women struggle in this area, and that many couples have problems and conflicts and disappointments in this area of intimacy and romance. So I'd like to just spend the remainder of our time looking at a few things that hinder intimacy, because romance needs the hindrances to marital harmony dealt with. And we're going to talk about the hindrances briefly, and then I'm going to also talk about some solutions that you can hopefully either utilize for your own life, or maybe for someone else, a friend, a girlfriend, or somebody that's struggling. But often what many couples fail to realize is that intimacy issues and even the lack of romance in marriage is not the root of the problem, but the fruit of it. And what I mean by that is that a fulfilling marriage at the one flesh level is not generally the main problem. There are usually other problems going on within the marriage relationship, and the fruit is a lack of romance and intimacy and harmony, okay? So the list of what I have here are the root, some of the root problems. And it's not exhaustive, but what I try to do is focus on some of the more common root issues, common hindrances that I have seen in working with women. And the first one is an ignorance of God's plans and purposes for the sexual union in marriage. And what I'm talking about here is simply not knowing what we've just got done looking at here. Knowing God's plans and his purposes for intimacy in marriage should keep us from, in a sense, settling into marriage. You know, you just kind of settle in and you become lax and indifferent when it comes to intimacy and doing special things, some of the special things that we looked at. When you know God's purposes and plans, it keeps you from becoming lax in it. A solution would be to become familiar with passages like 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 5, and Proverbs 5, 18 through 9, and 19. I have the solutions also listed on your handout there. And those passages talk about a husband and wife's obligation in this area of marriage. So you need to be familiar with those. And take them to heart and seek to honor God in your marriage in that way. Another common hindrance is a selfish focus rather than a denial of self and a focus on what may please my spouse. This is when I become focused on what I want or what pleases me. And it's when I determine when we're going to have sex. And it's only going to be when I'm in the mood. This is being selfish because I'm focused on what's convenient for me and not on how I can bless my husband even when I don't feel like it. Often wives may selfishly use sex even as a bargaining tool in order to get what they want or even to punish their husband in some way. And I hope that you can see now how sinful that would be in the eyes of God. But one solution would be to commit Philippians 2:3 to memory. And that's Philippians 2:3 says, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And then you want to get in the habit of thinking, what would putting my husband first in this area of our marriage look like? How could I deny myself and put him first? Think about that and then do it. Do it. And then in the time of life that you're all in, it's a common hindrance is allowing other things to take priority over times of intimacy that leave me too tired or too busy for sex. Like I said, this is especially hard for women like you with young children who, you know, really are exhausted at the end of the day. During the busy years of child rearing, a solution might be to think through your week and plan ahead for times of intimacy. And maybe on those days, you can take a nap in the afternoon so that you're not so tired at the end of the day. It really becomes sometimes a matter of deliberate planning. And you know, that's okay. That's okay. It may also involve you and your husband sitting down and talking about the busyness of your life. Think through what the priorities are for your life in this time of life that you're in, and is one of them making sure that your marriage remains strong and that the intimacy doesn't grow non-existent. So talk about it with him and how you can keep that romance. And in times of being alone and having times of intimacy, a priority. And then another one is not resolving conflict properly so as to allow Satan to gain a foothold. You know, I think the hindrances that I previously mentioned are common to every marriage, but I think that unresolved conflict probably does some of the most damage to marital intimacy and romance. This is when a problem develops and we don't apply or we don't know how to apply what the Bible says about how to resolve that conflict. And when we don't deal with offenses that should be dealt with, some need to be let go, and we need to know when that needs to happen too. But when we don't deal with them, a wall begins to grow. We all know that. There's something there. And it's a wall of bitterness or anger or resentment. And Satan just loves this wall going up. He'll even help it grow higher and higher, okay, by tempting you to just hold on to these offenses and to not forgive. Remember, ladies, he hates the marital union. He hates it because it symbolizes the most beautiful and intimate of all relationships, that of Christ and his church. Don't forget that. And an obvious solution is to learn how to resolve conflict biblically. A book that has helped many families is Peacemaking for Families by Ken Sandy. I recommend that. And then another hindrance is there are unresolved issues concerning sexual sin that has happened in the past. And what do I mean by past sexual sin? Well, this would be when a woman has been sexually sinned against, unwillingly, let's say, in her past. Perhaps she was sexually abused or raped. And past sexual sin can also be sexual sin that a woman was willingly involved in. Maybe she became sexually involved with a number of men before she was married. Maybe she had an abortion. Possibly she had premarital sex with the man that she's married to now. All of these experiences, okay, can cause a woman to feel guilt that we just try to ignore and stuff down inside us and just think we're going to go on with life, but you know, it's just not that simple. These situations, these experiences can bring a wide range of difficulties into marriage and into the marriage bed. But let me encourage you, there is no difficulty that is too great that cannot be overcome with the help of the Lord and the wisdom of His Word. So it's more than we can discuss here, but if you've been unwillingly sinned against in your past, the solution involves, and I have it on your outline, growing in an understanding of the sovereignty of God. It involves believing, ladies, in faith that He has a unique purpose and plan for all that you have been through and all that you've experienced. It involves embracing, okay, as a Christian woman, if you call yourself a Christian woman, embracing my responsibility to forgive and leave judgment and punishment to the Lord. Okay, He knows, the Lord knows that taking it into our own hands or holding onto it in our hearts will harm our relationships, and it's going to harm us. And that's why He says in Romans 12:19, the Lord says, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So no one's going to get away with anything. If you willingly sinned in your past, the solution is going to involve confessing any known sin that comes to your mind and embracing then the total forgiveness that is found in Christ. You are free then. And then go on living in such a way so as not to be in bondage to your past any longer. And then finally, the final hindrance. So important, though, I couldn't leave it out. Very important that there is sexual sin presently taking place within the marriage. This might be when a wife comes to realize that her husband is viewing pornography or may be involved with someone else. And these types of sins can be absolutely devastating for a wife because I think they are the deepest betrayal that a woman can face. And a sad reality today is that pornography isn't just a man's sin anymore, okay? But women are viewing it almost as much as men do. And with the entrance of the internet and social media has come a temptation towards sexual immorality that men and women are falling to in record numbers. And it's ruining relationships, it's destroying marriages and families, it's causing Christians who give into it to grow cold in their faith, and to become unfruitful in their ministry for the Lord. I mean, they don't even do ministry. Again, the bottom line is that if a couple is willing, these sins can be dealt with and the marriage can be restored. I have seen it. So you don't want to run or withdraw. Often the solution is maybe some type of counseling or to talk with someone about it. But one resource that I want to make you aware of is Kathy Gallagher's book. I've shared this with a number of women. It's titled, When His Secret Sin Breaks Your Heart. And I believe this book can help a wife keep the sin of pornography in proper perspective so that she can come alongside her husband as an encourager and a helper. And if you know someone who has fallen into some type of sexual sin, I want to recommend a study that you can do every day for over an 8-week period. Split up day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 over 8 weeks. It's called Building a Pure Life. I believe I put on your outline by Dave Coates. And you can use this for personal study or in a group study or to work through with someone else one-on-one. Great study. And then you'll also, are they going to be going home with this? Okay. You'll also be going home today with this little booklet by Nancy Lee DeMoss, Cultivating a Pure Heart, Becoming a Woman of Discretion in a Sensual World. So again, a very difficult issue, but like all of these hindrances that many of us in this room face, we have to remember that God wants to use every struggle, every problem to help conform us more and more into the image of Christ. And it's not unusual to see couples that battle through the struggles and they seek to protect the sacred bond of marriage, and they end up having the strongest and most fulfilling marriages. And, you know, marriage goes through seasons and changes. And I want you to know that that's normal. That's realistic. Some of the seasons, though, are like a long, drawn-out winter. Like this one that we're in right now. It feels like that in your marriage. Some of them are like that. But if you battle through, right, just like we're battling through now with this winter, spring comes and some beautiful new growth, evidenced by a deeper intimacy and romance and oneness, begins to develop. Promise. Or I promise you, promise me that you'll take this to heart, but I promise you that's what will happen. So before we go into our discussion and we get to share some of our own ideas on this, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of marriage and for allowing us as wives to be a part of representing your love for the church. Help us, Lord, make us willing to deal with anything that might hinder our testimony for you, and help us to be creative in promoting a romance and an intimacy that would honor you and that would bless our husband. And it's in your precious name that we pray.